John, I believe this is either message number 15 or 16 in our study through the book of John. And we're going to look at John chapter number 3, verses 1 through 8 this morning. Familiar passage of Scripture. In fact, next week we'll get to what's probably the most familiar verse in all of the Bible. We'll get to John 3:16, and we'll be talking about that next week. And really, the message, this interaction is going to extend over a couple of weeks here as we kind of decipher and dissect what takes place in these verses. But if you look with me, John chapter number 3, we're going to begin in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou doest, except God." Excuse me. Okay, let's try this again. "We know that thou art a teacher that's come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time to his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Let's pray this morning, ask for the Lord's help, and then we're going to get into this familiar passage together today. Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity you've given us for a few moments to open your Word, and God, to be able to study it together, to be able to look at it and understand the Scriptures. I pray, God, that that's what would happen. There would be understanding. And that, God, that there may be some clarity that's given on this passage, and then also, God, a challenge that's given to each and every heart here. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, we'll be closer to you than what we've ever been before because of the things that we're going to look at today. And we'd be challenged, Lord, to go into this world and make a difference for the cause of Christ. God, I pray that you help me now speak only the words that you want me to say. And God, I pray that it would be a help to those that are here today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Growing up, I was fascinated by the wind. In particular, tornadoes. Totally fascinated. In fact, I've shared many times before that my dreams, in order, were to either become an NBA basketball player, a country music singer, or a tornado chaser. All right, those were my three dreams. And I was passionate about that. In fact, when I was in third grade, we were given assignments to write little books. And the first book that I ever wrote was a book about Tracy Byrd, the country music singer. That was the first one. The second one that I wrote about, all right, was about tornadoes. And that book, the first one was, it's disappeared. We don't know what happened to it. But the second one about tornadoes has made its way through time. In fact, I almost brought it today and I forgot. But my kids have gotten to enjoy the incredible artistic abilities of my third grade mind as they've read through it. And it's very factually based. In fact, it starts out with two young people who are playing on the beach in Oklahoma. And, when a tornado comes, you know. And so it was. It's quite the story. You can ask them about the whole thing. In fact, it's very, the anticipation builds throughout the book, all like six pages. And then you get to the end of it, and they just barely survive. And it keeps you on the edge of your seat the whole time you're reading. To this day, There's still an interest in me about these incredibly dangerous storms. In fact, I've mentioned to Tressa that one day it would be fun to maybe take Jace or my kids or something and go chase some tornadoes. And to which she usually smirks and rolls her eyes. And so we're still working through this. You pray for me on that. But I mean, there's just something about it. You know, a guy can dream, right? And to one day get to do some of these things. The incredible power that comes from a concentrated, circling wind. Now, my mom shared with me once that they're in Indiana, that there was a tornado that went through when she was a kid, and the speed was so incredibly fast that it literally took pieces of straw and pierced them into trees. Just unbelievable to think about that. I remember as a young person driving through and seeing the after effect of storms that went through and all kinds of different things. I remember whenever I was a young kid, our church that we were attending at the time got hit by a tornado. And I can still to this day, that's in my memory, going up to the church and walking in, seeing the roof being torn off and the damage that was done. And just being all of these things. And whenever I was in school in Indiana, we would have tornado drills. And we'd all go into the hallway with the largest textbook that we could find, and you'd put that over your head, and that was going to protect you from the tornado. And now they use like iPads and stuff, so I don't know. I mean, the kids are hopeless, you know, they without those textbooks. But I can remember these things. I mean, they're all etched into my mind. The power of wind. There's so much power to it. But the truth is, outside of tornadoes, in most situations, you can't see the wind. You might be able to hear it. Last night we were laying in bed and we said, man, that wind is whipping. Now, we couldn't feel it in our house, thankfully. That would have been a bad deal. But we could hear it. You could hear it just whipping through and things. You can't see the wind, but you can sure see the effects of it. And really, that's what Jesus was saying in verse number 8. And we're going to work our way down to that, but in verse number 8, he says there, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says this about the Spirit. He says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. And he says this, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We're going to find our way there to the power of the wind, and Jesus draws a correlation between the wind and the Spirit's working as we work through the passage today. As we come to John chapter number 3, we're introduced to this man that's very familiar probably to many of us, the man by the name of Nicodemus. You've probably heard this name before if you've studied the Bible. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, according to verse number 1. And we know from previous messages that the Pharisees were religious leaders who were more concerned with their appearance and doing religious rituals than they weren't actually having a relationship with God. That was what was far more important to them. Maybe you've seen somebody and said, man, they're just a Pharisee. Or maybe somebody said that. You've heard somebody say that before. What are they saying? They're saying, listen, they're all appearance, but they're not real. They, in fact, Jesus would go on and say, listen, outwardly, you know, you look good, but inwardly you're full of dead men's bones, is what he told the Pharisees. I mean, he called them out on it. And that's what Nicodemus, what he was a Pharisee. He had all the outward appearance. He tried, did his best to keep the law. And yet, for most of those Pharisees, they didn't really have a relationship with God. But Nicodemus, he wasn't only a Pharisee. We find the Bible also says that he was a ruler of the Jews. It's likely a reference to a position on the Sanhedrin, which was a ruling body of people that ruled the Jews there in Palestine. It was kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court, is basically what it was. The Sanhedrin was composed of the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, the scribes. There were 71 of these people, these men, that were on this ruling group of people. And so Nicodemus, he was one of the prestigious Pharisees, being a Sanhedrin as well. He was at the top of his class. I mean, he was one that people looked to. So for him to come to Jesus with honest questions, honestly seeking, would have put him in a very unfavorable position among his fellow Pharisees and Sanhedrin. So under the cloak of darkness, Nicodemus, he approaches Jesus. Back in John chapter number 2, as we finished just a couple weeks ago, or last week, we talked about in verse number 23 that many came, many believed on Jesus' name because they saw the miracles that he did. And that's why Nicodemus was coming to Jesus. We find by his own testimony in verse number 2, the Bible says the same came to Jesus by night. And it says, he said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? Because no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with them. Here John, the writer, the author, is giving us, in chapter number 2, he finishes up and says, listen, there were a lot of people that came to Jesus because of the miracles and the works that Jesus was doing. He said, oh, and by the way, here's an example of that. Here's the story of Nicodemus. Jesus, after he meets this man who comes and says, man, there's something different about you. You must be son of God. I've seen the miracles that you've done. Jesus answers Nicodemus' question. Now, here's the problem. Nicodemus didn't ask a question. There was no question that was there in verse number 2. He says, listen, he says, you must be of God. No man's able to do the miracles except he be from God. And Jesus says, well, let me answer your question. What was the question he answered? Verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Based on the scriptures, there's no question that was asked. He didn't ask Jesus how to get to heaven. He didn't ask Jesus about the kingdom of God. So where did this seemingly off-the-wall answer to an unasked question come from? Well, here's the truth. Jesus knows the unspoken desires of our heart. Over in Jeremiah 17, verse number 10, the Bible says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. It says, I know the heart. Over in Psalm 44, verse number 21, he finishes up there and he says this. The psalmist says, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. In Acts 15, verse number 8, Luke records there and says, and God which knoweth the hearts. God knows the hearts. And then over in 1 Samuel, we know the story of when Samuel came to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. And the Bible told us in 1 Samuel 6, verse number 17, there on the second part of that verse, it says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looketh on the heart. See, God knows the deepest desire of every person, even deeper than you know yourself. And at the deepest part of everyone is a desire to settle what is coming when our life comes to an end. That's why there are so many religions in this world. Thousands of religions across this world. That's why there are 11 denominations, or at least 11 denominations of different houses of worship just in our little town of Whitehall. Why? Because people are consumed with trying to find something that's going to last beyond this life. Why? Because everyone wants something. Everyone's seeking for something. Everybody truly wants something above everything else. And what is it? They want hope. Everyone wants hope. They want to know that when your life comes to an end, that there's something more. To simply believe that you go into the ground and cease to exist leaves us feeling empty. I mean, what's the point of this life if that's all there is? And so everybody in their deepest being, in their deepest heart, God created us this way. To desire to have hope that there's got to be something more. In our heart of hearts, we want to believe it. And on that day, Nicodemus, as he came to Jesus, he may not have said it with his lips, but it was a question that was on his heart. He desired to find hope. Hope that was beyond empty religion and rituals that he kept as a Pharisee. Hope that was beyond personal achievements that he achieved reaching the Sanhedrin. He was seeking hope and something that would last beyond his life. So when he came to Jesus, Jesus answered the question that wasn't uttered with Nicodemus' lips, but was certainly a question that was on his heart. And over these next couple of weeks, we're going to walk through this familiar interaction between Jesus and this man seeking the truth. And I'd encourage you, be here. Be a part of every service so that you can get the full picture of what took place. When Jesus told him he had to be born again, Nicodemus immediately jumped to human understandings to Christ's words. In verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? It's as if his head's spinning at the mention of Jesus, the subject of being born again. His teaching of this teaching of being born again had never been phrased this way previously in the scriptures. And so this was a new understanding for Nicodemus to think about this. Born again, what does this mean? The truth is the idea had actually already been mentioned in the scriptures. Nicodemus just didn't realize it. It was back over in Ezekiel 36. In verses 26 and 27, the Bible says there, Ezekiel wrote, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, I'm going to make you a new person. That's what he was saying all the way back in Ezekiel. So it was taught, but the phrase to be born again, this was the first time. And so Jesus would explain this transformation in greater detail. In verses 5 through 7, the Bible says this, Jesus answered, verily, verily, truly, truly, he says, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. There's been a lot of confusion regarding Jesus' statement about being born of water and of the Spirit. There's different houses of worship and religions and things that have taken this verse and have said this verse clearly teaches that you have to be baptized to get to heaven, that it's part of salvation, and they've knit these two things together. However, we can see from the Scriptures that the Bible says that it's by grace through faith alone. Over in Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right? So it's not by our works, not by any things that we could do. He says it's the gift of God. It's a gift of God's grace. Over in Titus chapter number 3, verse number 5, not by works of righteousness, good works, is what he's saying there, which we have done, but according to his mercy, saved us by the washing, regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. In verse number, chapter number 4 of Romans, verses 4 and 5, we reference these often. He says there, not to him that work, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He says, listen, if it's by our works, if it's by baptism, he says, then it means that God owes us. But the next verse says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him. That's what they do. All they do, believe on him that justify the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's my faith alone. And then, of course, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But he says this, but the gift of God is through his eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, a gift is not something that we can work towards. It's not something that we can earn. A gift is something that's freely given, freely received. That's just the way that it is. If you have to work for the gift, it's no longer a gift. It's a payment. Okay? The Bible says that the gift of eternal life is through Jesus Christ, him alone. Jesus said to the man, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So based on numerous verses that we've just mentioned and countless others that we could go to that point to salvation, not being by our works or by baptism, why would Jesus say that baptism is a part of salvation? Why would he come here in chapter number 3 and he would say, listen, I know what the rest of the Bible says and what the Bible's going to say, but let me tell you this, you have to be baptized to be saved. Why would Jesus say that? Is it a problem with the Scriptures, or is it maybe we just don't understand what he was actually saying? You see, that the answer to unclear verses sometimes is to simply read the context around it to get a better understanding. See, Nicodemus has just challenged Jesus about being born physically a second time. How can a man enter into his mother's womb again when he is old, he asks. He's thinking of a physical birth. The verse immediately following sheds further light on this confusing verse. In verse number 6, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. You see, Jesus, when Jesus spoke of being born of the water, he wasn't speaking of baptism. That would be reading something into the text that isn't there. He was speaking of fleshly birth versus physical birth. I mean, put yourself in the mind of those in Christ's day, not in 21st century, okay? Think about this, okay? They didn't have ultrasound equipment. I know this is going to come for a shock, some of you, okay? That didn't exist, all right? They didn't have the medical advancements that we have today that they were able to say. You know how they found out that they were expecting a baby? They looked and said, well, look, her belly's getting big, all right? You know, there was signs, but I mean, that's where they started. How did they know that the baby was going to come? Well, I mean, the final sign was, well, the water would break. Right? I mean, even today, we know that it's amniotic fluid that's there that the baby is in. But when all of a sudden that ruptures, what do we call it? We don't say the amniotic rupture. You know, no, that's not what we say. So the water broke. Right? So a sign that birth was coming was when the water broke. Oh, the water broke. The baby's going to be here. She's going to have a baby, right? This is the way they worked. In Jesus' time, that was a clear sign that the baby was getting ready to arrive. You see, Jesus was saying here, he said, listen, yes, you have to be born by water, Nicodemus. You have to be born by flesh, right? You have to have your physical birth, just like Nicodemus was asking about. But then he says this, but you also have to be born again, not physically, spiritually. Spiritually. This phrasing, this idea is found throughout the scriptures. Over in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 23, Peter wrote this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the thought is taught there in verse number 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's reborn, is what he's saying there. Metamorphosis, transformed, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We saw just two chapters before in John chapter number 1, verses 12 through 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even them believe on his name, which were born not of blood, but nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What was he talking about? He was saying, listen, they were born again in the Spirit, trusting Christ as your Savior. Just like a person was born physically at birth, they must be born again spiritually. I've had people that have told me before that they've always been a Christian or I've always believed, things like that. Now here's the key. No one has always believed or always been a Christian. It's impossible. Listen, you have to be born and there was a date that you were born. If I asked you today, what is your birth date? Most of you would be able to tell me the day that you were born into this world. Now, if I asked you what's your spouse's birth date, you'd have to think more, okay? Listen, but we know. We say, listen, there was a day, there was a time, there was a moment, right, where I was born, right? We understand that. Nobody says, well, I've just always been born. We'd look at it and be like, listen, there's an institution that I need to give you the number to. And, nobody's always been except for God. He's the only one that's always been. So nobody would say that. Why? Because we have a physical birth date. We understand that. And listen, in the same way, you have to be born again. You have to have a born again date. Now if I ask you this, friend, what is that date? When was it? Now, the truth is you might not be able to remember the exact date, but you should be able to remember the moment. There are moments in my life that I remember vividly. Like, for example, there was a moment on August the 6th, 2011, all right, and where I was standing in a mountain in Sheridan across from a pretty girl in a white dress. Yes, it was Tressa, okay? It wasn't somebody, okay? So... And there was a moment where the pastor said, do you take this woman? And I said, I do. And they asked her, do you? And she said, I do. Uncle Mark was there. He got to see it. Luke was there. They got to see it, okay? So they can testify to this. We actually did this, okay? And, I do, right? And then he said, you may kiss me. And we kissed her. And guess what? In that moment, we were married. I mean, like, that was between us and God. It was this union between the two of us and the Lord. We were married in that moment. I can remember it vividly. Now, if you ask me, when did you get married? And I said, well, I've just always been married. And you would say, no, I didn't ask how you felt, all right? You said, right? We were talking with someone the other day, and they were married, been married for like 60-something years. And they were like, I don't even remember life before marriage. I'm like, I kind of understand that a little bit, you know? And... listen, there's a moment that we got married. I remember it vividly. There's a moment that my kids were born. If you're a parent here, you've experienced this. I remember the first time that I held Jace, or the first time I held Kanoa or Jackson, in my arms. And I mean, just the overwhelming burden. No, the overwhelming responsibility. That's the word, responsibility. In that moment, that this is a life that I'm responsible for. And I have to raise them in the best way I can to honor and live for God. And I mean, holding them in that moment. Listen, I remember that moment vividly. I remember the moment that I fell off my roof. I remember stepping there, one more screw. We were ending the day, one more screw into the tin and stepping right in between the spot where the two roofs met and just going head first down to the ground and catching myself. And I remember rolling over like this and going, oh, that doesn't feel good. And my elbow was dislocated. And I remember that moment laying there and thinking, well, I don't know if I'm going to die or if this is, you know, what's it? I mean, like, I remember that vividly. I remember looking up at my wife standing over the top of me laughing. And I will never forget that moment. So, but no, I remember all of these things. I mean, so, there's certain moments in our life that we remember vividly. And listen, friend, I remember vividly as a 9-year-old boy walking to the front of that altar there in Bean Blossom, Indiana, kneeling there next to my dad, who walked me through salvation and walked me through. And he asked me, Kyle, do you know for sure that you're a sinner? Do you know that you have to accept Christ as your Savior? Do you want to accept Him right now? And I remember praying right there beside. I don't remember the exact words. I don't remember everything there, but I remember that moment as a 9-year-old boy there in Bean Blossom, Indiana, in this little country church, praying, accepting Christ as my Savior. I remember it vividly. Friend, if I ask you this morning, when were you born again? Maybe you can't remember the date. Maybe you can't remember. But listen, friend, you should be able to go back to that moment. Say, oh, yeah, I remember. I remember I was 10 years old. Or I remember I was 26 years old. Or listen, I remember I was 54 years old. And I remember that moment. I was sitting in the pew over here. Or listen, I was at this meeting, this special meeting. Or I was at my house beside my bed. And I just knew in that moment that I needed to pray. And I needed to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And in that moment, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Friend, when you were born again, listen, it's a moment you don't forget. The moment you consciously trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You might not remember the date. You might not remember every detail. But you should be able to remember when you made that decision. See, Romans 10, verse number 9 tells us this, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Can I tell you something, friend? That is something that requires conscious decision. Conscious decision. I'm convinced that there are many people that call themselves Christian simply because they grew up in a Christian home. Many who call themselves Christian because they did some religious rituals, or many who call themselves Christians because they've told themselves, well, I've always believed, or I've always been a Christian. And I believe that many say that and they're not truly saved. And the reason I believe that is because Matthew chapter number 7 says that's the case. In Matthew 7, listen to what it says here in verse number 13. He says, Jesus is speaking, he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And he says this, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth into life, and few there be that find it. Many enter into the wide gate. Oh, I've done a lot of good things. I've done this. I've done that. I've been religious. I've always been. No. Listen, friend. He says, listen, there's a lot of people that are going to make those claims. And they're going to the wide gate of destruction. It's a narrow gate. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, it's not that it's hidden. It's just something that you have to, there's only one way. Not many ways. It's not, well, I think this and I think that. No, Jesus says it's not about what you think. It's about, this is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Okay, there's only one way. Just a few verses later in verses 22 and 23, the Bible says there, same word, he uses it again. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, if not prophesy in thy name cast out devils, thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. You've done a lot of good works, but you've never entered in the only way that I say you can get in. There's only one way. Not many ways, there's just one. Just one. I had the opportunity to fly over to Vancouver the other day and preach this revival meeting. And as I was in the airport, getting ready to get on the plane, which airports now are just, well, they've always been a mess, but it's just getting worse. I just don't fly, okay? Just don't do it. But it was, I got into the airport, and we're going through security and stuff, and there's a guy that's standing there, and he didn't have the right information. I don't remember. He didn't have his something wasn't right. His identity didn't match up. Words didn't match up. Something like that. Or it was birthday. That's what it was. His birthday said on his card said he was 10 years younger or 10 years older than what he actually was. And they're like, this is a problem. And so, it was just, anyway. And so, but I got all the way through, and I'm getting ready to get on the plane. And what do you have to do to get on the plane? You take out your boarding pass, and they have the little scanner there, and you scan your boarding pass. And it beeps, and they say, thanks, thanks for flying with us, or thank you, Mr. Gilstar, whatever. And you go and get on the plane. Listen, if you try to use a ticket from a different airline, I'm flying on United, and if I walked up there and I've got my Southwest boarding pass, and I'm just like, you know what, let's do it, and scan that thing, and they're like, sorry, sir, you're on the wrong plane. Well, I want to go on this one, though. And they're like, no, that's not how that works, right? Listen, they would look and they say, listen, there's only one way. There's only one pass. There's only one way that you can get on this plane. Friend, Jesus says there's only one way. The Bible says many will say that day, Lord, we've done a lot of good things. But he says, I never knew you, because there's only one way. If you think that some of those things, some of the religious works that we do are going to get us to heaven, listen, friend, you're trusting in the wrong things. Jesus in God's word says there's only one way, and it's through a conscious decision to trust Jesus as your Savior. If you're not 100% sure that you've done things God's way, why not get it settled this morning? Why not make today the day that you trust Christ as your Savior and have the assurance of your salvation, so that if I asked, if somebody came to you and said, listen, do you know for sure that you're going to go to heaven? You say, yeah, I know. They say, how do you know? You say, because I was born again. On this day, I accepted Christ. Oh, friend. Have a second birthday today. Get born again. Now, as we wrap up this morning, all right, we're going to finish up where we started. Chapter number 3, verse number 8 says this, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit, he says. Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, listen, that being born again by the Spirit is kind of like the wind, all right? Now, once again, take off your 21st century glasses, all right, and look at things through the first century, all right? There were no meteorologists. There's no weather stations, no weather channel, okay? They didn't get on there and say, oh, is it going to be windy, tomorrow? Let's look and see what the wind's doing over and so. They didn't have that, okay? Their understanding of wind was simple. They couldn't see it with their physical eyes, how it happened, but they could see the effects of it. They could see the flag flapping. They could see the dust flowing through the air. They could feel the breeze on their cheek. And what Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus is he says, listen, you can't see the Spirit saving one who puts their faith in Christ. You can't see that interaction. Wouldn't that be cool that you could just like see in that moment? It's like, oh, they're a new person. Like all that. I mean, like that would be really cool. But he says, listen, you can't see it. Not with your physical eyes. But what is he saying? He says, listen, but there should be some effects from it. You may not be able to see the moment that it takes place. You may not be able to see that with your spiritual eyes. You can't see it. But he said, listen, there should be some effects that you see following that. Friend, if you've been born again this morning, I wonder, can anyone see the effects of it in your life? Is there anything in your life that shows that you belong to Jesus? Because according to Christ, there should be. So often, it's often Christians, they say that they're born again, they say that they're Christians, they say that they're believers, but the effects that follow their life look so much different than what they're supposed to be. Just this last week, I was talking to a couple of pastors. They were sharing with me about some situations going on in their ministries. And they were sharing with me, I mean, some major struggles and troubles, problems and things that were going on. And at the root of it, it was Christians who weren't acting like they were Christians. The effects that were flowing through didn't look like what a Christian should look like. See, as I prepared this message, the realization struck me, the reason for the problems is because people aren't acting like the Christians that they say they are. Yes, I'm a Christian, but then the effects, what we show don't line up. Listen, do you want to know why there are problems in some of your marriages and some of your homes? Do you want to know why there are problems in so many churches? Why there could be an end of God working here at Whitehall Baptist Church? It's not because of some outside influence that would put a stop to God working. In fact, we saw just a few weeks ago when somebody tried to step in and intervene and stop someone who was a Christian trying to speak truth. We saw what happened. The result from that was the gospel was preached a couple of weeks later to a people, probably the greatest number of people, greatest multitude of people at one time in all of history. That was the response to an outside influence trying to stop truth going forward. So what is it that's going to affect? What is it that's going to stop God working and being able to move in Whitehall Baptist Church? It's going to be when the Christians stop acting like Christians. And when the Christians and the effects that come out of their life don't line up with what they say they believe. When you stop allowing the effects of the Spirit to work through you. What do the effects of the Spirit look like? Well, real quick, Galatians chapter 5. We spent a lot of time there, but the Bible tells us in verses 22 and 23, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. That's something that, listen, joy is something that is regardless of circumstances, situations, is something that comes from Christ, something that wells up within you and comes out, and people look and say, I don't understand it. You're going through this, you're going through that, and yet you still have joy? Yeah, yeah. That's a sign of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Peace? Man, our world struggles with that one. Everybody wants peace, and they don't know where to find it, but a Christian, if you truly know Christ, your Savior, there should be peace. You have the Spirit control in your life, there should be peace. Long-suffering. Oh man, how about that one? If you're a parent, you need this, all right? If you're married, you need this. If you're a wife here this morning, you really need it, okay? Long-suffering. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. He says, against such there is no law. You see, Paul, he tells him, he points out, and he says, listen, this is what somebody that is controlled by the Spirit should look like. These are the effects that flow out of somebody that has been born again, what their life should be exemplifying. He gives a warning. It's so amazing. Before all this, in verse number 13, he points and he says, listen, this is what it shouldn't be like, and this is what it should be like. In verse number 13, he says, brethren, you've been called into liberty. That's salvation. You've been freed from the bondage of sin, from your old life. You've been freed from all these things. He says this, but don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, to live how you want, but by love, serve one another. Serve one another. Listen, these fruit of the Spirit, they're all in direct connection to our relationships. Every one of them. As you go through, every one of them. Listen, how do you know if you have the fruit of the Spirit? How are your interactions with other people? Are they loving? Are they joy-filled? Are they peaceful? Are they long-suffering? Are they these things? Because if they're not, then the effects that are coming out of your life aren't signs of the Holy Spirit working through you. They're not signs of the life that you claim to have in Christ. See, the problem is so many Christians allow themselves to be controlled by themselves. Sure, yeah, I'm saved. I know Christ is my Savior, but then they go and live like they aren't. And so much destruction can come from that. What wind is blowing out of your life? You know, when the wind gets out of control, it becomes a tornado. It leads to lots of destruction. Lives are destroyed. Homes are wrecked. And there's a lot of Christians who it's clear who's in control of your life based on the effects that are coming out of your life. The angry outburst, the bitterness, the grudges that are being held. How about this? The Pharisaical perspective that puts you on a different level from everyone else, which is really just pride. Where we look at other people and we say, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. When we're truly under the control of the Spirit, those are going to be evidences of that control as the fruit of the Spirit comes out of our life. Jesus says, just like the wind blowing through, if you've been born again, there should be evidences that others can see. I was recently at a business that someone at our church works at. Now, I don't want to embarrass them, all right? So I'm going to keep it anonymous, okay? Because this would get awkward real quick. No, I'm just kidding, all right? So I finished making the purchase that I was making, and I was getting ready to head out, and the owner says to me, I want to tell you something. And I'm like, oh boy, where's this going? And they said, that person that goes to your church, he said, they've completely changed. They're kind. They're patient. The way they talked has changed. They said, it's like they're a whole new person. And then they said this. You can really tell the Spirit has been working on them. Someone in this church, it could be you. But the truth is for most of us, we're probably sitting here thinking, nobody would say that about me. Could anybody say that about you? If we could walk our way back through your life this last week, what would be the reflection? Would it be a reflection of somebody who's a follower of Christ, or would it be a reflection of somebody they're not where they ought to be? What proofs would be there that point to you being a child of God? Does your relationship with your spouse show it? What about the relationship with your kids or your relationship with those that you work with? What about relationship with fellow believers in this room? What about in your private time when nobody saw? You see, if there isn't any evidence, it's because of one of two reasons. One, could be because you've never truly accepted Christ. You've never been born again. And maybe today you need to make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior. Or it could be two, you just aren't living under His control. For those that it's the first one, can I encourage you and say with Jesus, you must be born again. Why not make that decision today and accept Him as your Savior? And for those that it's the second one, let's purpose this morning to start living today like we're trying to prove our case to everyone else that we belong to Christ, that we are His. And may the wind that flows from our life be something that shows everybody else the effects. Say, man, I don't know that person. I know this. They belong to God. They belong to Christ. May the winds of your life prove that you are truly born again. And I hope that'll be said about every person that's here this morning. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word, to be able to study it today. Thank you, God, for the truths that we find in the scriptures. And I pray, God, today that as we looked at your word, Lord, that there'd been something that maybe stuck with each person in this room. God, may we walk away with a truth that we won't soon forget, that we'll remember and we'll think on as we leave today. And God, if somebody's here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray today they'd get that settled, they'd get that nailed down, that they'd know for sure, 100% certainty, Lord, that they're going to go to heaven. God, you know, I care so much for this congregation of people, for those in this room. And God, I want to see each person, Lord, one day in heaven. And I pray, God, that each person, Lord, if they're struggling with, they come to that knowledge of accepting you as their Savior. And then, Lord, as a church, may we purpose this morning to allow what flows out of our life to show the effects of Christ working in us. May it be clear, may it be evident to all to be able to see that we belong to Jesus. Thank you, God, for what you're doing. Pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and with eyes closed, we're just going to take a few moments here, have time where you can respond to the Lord. Let's stand together, and as the music plays, if you're here this morning, and if God's spoken to your heart, I want to give you an opportunity here at the end of the service, with heads bowed and eyes closed, to respond to the Lord. If God spoke to you and you realize that you don't know Christ as your Savior, friend, you can, right where you're at, you can pray and you can accept Christ as your Savior. You say, Kyle, is it some weird feeling? Is there something that I got to do special? No, friend, but you have to make that decision. It's written in the heart of every person in this room that you need a Savior. God designed you that way. It's the way He made you. There's a hole in your heart that can only be filled by Christ. Try to do it on your own. You're never going to be able to achieve it. For this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I encourage you right now, it's very simple. It's simple faith. Putting your trust, your faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for you. Jesus came, He died on the cross. Why? Because the wage of your sin is death. So Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. Now what do you have to do? The Bible says that you receive Him, that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. I know that I'm a sinner. Know that you died for me, you paid for my sins, and I'm asking you the best way I know how today that you save me from my sins. I'm trusting you and you alone. Say, Kyle, do I have to say those exact words? No, friend, it's not about the exact words, but it's about making a conscious decision in your heart to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you look at your life and say, man, the effects that are coming out of my life, they aren't showing that I'm truly a follower of Christ. Today I need to change some things in my life. And I want the fruit of the Spirit to be flowing out. This morning, you might be here today. Maybe your heart is hard. Can I encourage you this morning? Ask God to soften it. He'll give you a renewed life in Him. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, the Bible says. And some in this room, you're living a life of defeat, living a life of captivity. And this morning, God wants you to live a life of abundance, victory in Christ. It's only going to happen if you surrender to the Spirit of God, ministering and working through you. Let God change you this morning. Nothing that this preacher can do, there's nothing that you can do on your own. It's what Jesus Christ can do in your heart.